So 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 38 through 44. This is two small vignettes, if you will, of Elijah providing for the remnant people in Israel. So starting in verse 38. And Elijah came again to Gilgal when there was a famine in the land. And as the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, he said to his servant, "Set on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets." One of them went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered from it his lapful of wild gourds and came and cut them up into the pot of stew, not knowing what they were. And they poured out some of for the men to eat. But while they were eating of the stew, they cried out, "O man of God, there is death in the pot." And they could not eat it. He said, "Then bring flour." And he threw it into the pot and said, "Pour some of it out for the men that they may eat." And there was no harm in the pot. And a man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And Elisha said, "Give to the men that they may eat." But his servant said, "How can I set this before 100 men?" So he repeated, "Give them to the men that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left." So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left, according to the word of the Lord. Well, thus far in this section of 2 Kings, really starting at about chapter 3, we've seen Elijah providing for the people of God. In chapter 3, he provides water for life. In chapter 4, in the first 7 verses, he provides oil for a widow so that her family may have income and be freed from being turned into slaves. In verses 8 through 17, Elijah provides a new son, or rather he prays for this woman and informs her of the Lord will open her womb and provide for her a son. We see this new life coming. And in verses 18 through 37, Elijah actually resurrects this child who was previously just provided for by the Lord, who had died and is brought back to life. And then in our section before us, 38 through 44, Elijah provides food, both cleansing of impure or inedible, poisonous food, and multiplying food during a famine, which is likely there due to judgment upon Israel. And ultimately, we know, we've seen through the life of Elijah and now in Elisha, that it's not either of these two men doing this, right, on their own strength. You know, axe heads don't float. People don't come back to life, generally. And food doesn't miraculously feed more than it's able to feed, right? These are all miraculous signs that the Lord is at work through these two men. And as we'll see through our sermon text this evening, and it's ultimately all about God. It's all about Him. It is through God that these miracles happen for the purpose of God sustaining and preserving His remnant people. Well, as we think about this today, most of us may have not gone through a famine, been deprived of food in such a sense. At least I haven't. I don't know about you. But I want you to imagine with me for a moment. Imagine with me, you've given away all of your inheritance. You've cut up all of your identification cards. You've left everything behind. You've driven your car till it ran out, hitchhiked the rest of the way. And since I'm an American, I'll use an American a place to get to Alaska. And you get to Alaska to live off the land, completely cut off from all people. You don't really have much training. You're not former military. You're not really a wilderness survivalist. How long do you think you're going to last? Well, actually, this is a true story. There was a young man named Christopher McCandless who did just this. And he attempted to live off the land for a period of time. As you can probably guess, the sad end of the story is he did perish. And it wasn't clear whether he died from ingesting poisonous plants or simply just starved to death out in the barren, harsh wilderness of Alaska. But here in this short story, we have this idea of survival, of the people of God attempting to survive in a rather desperate situation. Generally, they're farmers and shepherds, and if there's a famine in the land, this is a dangerous situation for them. And here, our first story is one about food that's being made that's full of what looks like it's poisoned. There's not another option, and the Lord provides a way. Our second story is one of food being provided, but not nearly enough. And again, the Lord provides. The Lord protects and provides his people. And really, the story of the latter half of the Old Testament is one in which God provides and protects his people, without which, without having that protection, they would be finished. And we see that here in small, in micro, if you will, as God provides for his small band of remnant people in this ungodly Israel. And so I kind of put in the outline here, kind of being cheeky, Elijah provides food, verses 38 through 40. And then Elijah provides food, verses 42 through 44. Because indeed, God is working through Elijah to provide their basic needs. And so look with me here at our first section, verses 38 through 40. There's a famine in the land. Elijah is going back to Gilgal. And there's a famine in the land, and generally famine occurs, not always, but generally as a sign of judgment. One of the covenant stipulations in Deuteronomy is that the Lord would visit famine upon the land when his people transgressed the law. And so here we have another famine. This is actually the second famine that has hit Israel. The first one happened, you guessed it, if you remember, during the time of Elijah. And so we have another famine here. And again, it's not hard for us to imagine the Lord needing to judge Israel when we've heard of their rampant idolatry, the rampant way in which they have gone after other gods, forsaking the God who has cared and protected them for these false gods. But also at the same time, as he's bringing judgment upon this wicked nation, he's also testing. He's testing his remnant people. And it's wonderful to see in this passage that reminder that the Lord had to give to Elijah back in 1 Kings, that he has preserved and protected a band of people for himself. Here we see a small account of some of those whom the Lord has set aside for himself. But he's testing them. Just as he did during Elijah's time, so now during the time of Elisha. That God will provide, but will the people continue to trust during this time? This would be a bleak time, especially for these sons of the prophets. This little prophet community here. Prophets of Yahweh have not had an easy life in Israel. And so this little band is set before here as Elijah comes to visit them, really in a way in which the Lord is providing to his people through Elisha. So he comes to this small band of prophets here. He tells to his servant to grab some food to be able to feed them, because again, the context is there's a famine in the land. And one or several of these prophets go out into the surrounding wilderness, and this is the state at which it's in right now. They're just gathering wild vegetables. So they gather some of these, cut them up, and put them into this stew. The text seems to anticipate something is going wrong at the end of verse 39. It says, they did all of this not knowing what they were. Apparently, they were prophets who the Lord would speak through. They may have not been the best out in the wilderness, for it does appear that they picked up some poisonous vegetables. So they create this stew as Elijah is cooking for them. And some of them seem to shout out. Somehow they can tell that this stew is not right. And they shout out, "There is death in the pot." And they could not eat it. And again, I think the text wants to point out that whatever is happening here, this stew, the only food that they have during this time of famine, is polluted and could likely kill them. And you have this interesting juxtaposition between starvation on the one end and poison on the other. A real rock and a hard place for the sons of the prophets. But praise be to the Lord, this is not just an ordinary meal gone awry, a really bad camping trip. In fact, the Lord's anointed, his great prophet Elisha, is there. And he tells the men, do not worry. Take this flour, throw it into the pot. And suddenly it's made edible. There was no harm in the pot, the text tells us. It is certainly an interesting, visible sign of a miracle. That there's this poisonous stew, Elijah throws flour in it, and suddenly it's all better. Now, I would recommend that, in general, if you're cooking poisonous stew, if you throw flour in it, it's not generally going to make it safe to eat. So what is happening here? I think what's happening here is simply there needs to be a visible sign. There needs to be something visible for the men around to see. Because what? The stew is poisonous, and now all of a sudden it's not poisonous. How did it change? Here there's this tangible sign that flour is thrown in it. Now it's okay to eat. I don't think the flour has any special significance, at least anything I could see. It's just something visible and tangible for them to look at and understand that now it's fine to eat. And really, this is something that the Lord has done through his prophets in the past. Actually, in chapter 2, verse 21, salt is thrown into this water in order to make it pure. Actually, in Exodus 15, verse 25, a log is thrown into some water in order to make it sweet to drink. And in all three instances, whether it's salt, a log, or flour, the point is simply God has changed it and used these visible signs in order to demonstrate to his people that this change has taken place. And God works through these visible signs. And again, I believe the meaning is, the reason for that is because we as physical people need those physical signs in order to understand the internal or the hidden reality that's happening there. I mean, really think about the way in which we have the Lord's Supper or we have baptism. These visible signs, these tangible signs. And what a wonderful thing it is to take the Lord's Supper and to take the bread and to drink the wine and to have these tangible things that we can grasp hold of. And they remind us of the body and the blood. They remind us of the new covenant. They remind us that Christ has died for us. And every time we take this meal, we remember that. And we're spiritually fed by it. Or think of baptism, this wonderful sign of water, speaking to an internal change, a washing that takes place. I know we have some disagreements over baptism. But nonetheless, there's a visible sign to speak of an internal reality. And it's a wonderful thing to see baptisms. They remind us of our own baptisms. They remind us of the Spirit coming upon us and changing us and making us new. These wonderful visible signs that the Lord gives to us to speak about internal changes. And I believe that's what he's doing here. And the Lord, in his graciousness, providing for his people, has given them food. But again, he's also given them his word in his prophet. He's provided Elisha to them in order for them to be fed, but also to hear the words of God. And so we can think of God's wonderful provision as these people are sustained. Well, then he does it again. God works through Elijah to provide food yet a second time. In verse 42 through the end, a man comes from Baal Shalisha, bringing to Elisha bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and fresh ears of grain in a sack. Elijah sees this wonderful, very generous gift. And again, with such close proximity to our other texts, we're really to, again, assume that that famine is still in force. And there comes this man who is a faithful Israelite, bringing the best, the first fruits of his food, in order that this, again, remnant community would be protected and preserved and have food. So he comes bringing this generous gift. It kind of looks like a tithe or a sacrifice to the Lord. But it's completely and utterly inadequate for the needs of the people there. It's this wonderful, great gift that will not feed them all. And Elisha looks at it, tells his servant again to distribute this to everyone there. And the servant, like disciples many years later, would look at this pitiful amount of food and with questions in their eyes and on their lips. How in the world are we supposed to feed all of these people with such a meager amount of food? And the difference between Elisha and the account we have later in the Gospels is, I think, one simple phrase. Elisha says this, "Give them to the men that they may eat." And then he says, "For thus says the Lord, for thus says Yahweh, they shall eat and have some left." God tells Elijah what he's going to do and works through Elijah to accomplish this. And the wonderful thing is about the episode we read earlier was that Jesus said it and accomplished it, and there was some left over. We'll move on from there. But in this first part, this whole section, I think there's a common theme here. And that's simply that bread matters to God. That our daily bread, our daily sustenance, our daily physical care matters to God. I can't claim this as my own thought. I read this from somewhere else. But they said, notice the way the Lord's Prayer is framed. The first petition that we have is, give us this day our daily bread. Then forgive us. It's interesting to note the hierarchy there. That Jesus giving us this model prayer, the very first petition that we have in it, after we move through these petitions to God, the very first one is, Lord, give us our daily needs. Sustain us. Help us. Provide us our daily bread. And this story here in 2 Kings just signifies and shows forth how God cares for us in the physical. But it shows more than that. Obviously, God is very concerned with our physical bodies, concerned with providing for us, being the Father who loves to give good gifts. But note, as I've said earlier, note the difference that Elisha says that, for thus says the Lord. And as he ends, so he set it before them and they ate and had some left over according to the word of the Lord. And clearly here in this small section at the end is this idea that God's word is tied to life. You can think of Jesus when he was tempted. Man does not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And here we see the physical food joined with the words coming from God, that they bring life and light. When God speaks, when he tells forth, it happens, it's accomplished. I mean, it brings us all the way back to creation. God speaks and it comes into existence. God tells Elisha, pass out the food, there will be some left over. There will be so much. And it happens. And as I think the Israelites at a later time, when they're reading back through these episodes, when they are taken off into exile for their sins, and they have these episodes before them of God providing, of God's word bringing life, as they are suffering during the times of exile, they can see here how God's word is completely trustworthy. When God says he will provide food, it's provided. And so when God starts to make bigger and bigger promises, such as, I will bring you back, I will restore you, and I will send a Messiah, that his word has been proven over and over and over again. And this remnant community can see that that God's word is trustworthy, that he is a God who cares and a God who provides. And again, note that all of this is taking place during a famine, during a time of judgment upon the nation of Israel. But while and through all of that, God is showing his power, his faithfulness, and his trustworthiness to this band, to this small remnant here. Well, as we close this evening, just some things for us to think about. As we look at this passage, we see God's care and his provision. We see the way in which he uses these physical signs in order to speak to deeper realities. We can see that the way in which God graciously cares and provides for our basic needs. And we can also see the way in which he provides for our spiritual needs. We can see this communion and in baptism, these physical items, again, that testify to an invisible reality. I mean, just like this small thing of the stew, this stew of death, if you will, that then brings forth life once it's purified. That these signs, communion and baptism, testify to the same thing, that the Lord is bringing out of death life. And this wonderful way in which he provides for us spiritually. And the Lord provides just as he was doing through Elijah, so now through Elisha. And again, many of the miracles that Elisha does, Elijah has already done. And again, there's this wonderful reminder to the people of God that the thing that Elijah and Elisha have in common is God. It is that God who is at work behind them to accomplish all of these things. And really, Elijah and Elisha are far less important than the Lord God who is at work. And so the Lord provides for his remnant community. And think about it, he's providing for these groups of faithful believers, you know, behind, if you will, enemy lines in this wayward Israel. Now, how much more will he continue to care for his people? If he's caring for them now, here, how much more will he continue to care for them? And again, as we turn the pages to the New Testament, we see that provision and we see that care. Because just as these wonderful miracles that Elijah and Elisha do, they just can't compare, can they, to what Jesus does. Elijah, through the power of the Lord, feeds 100. Jesus, in his own power, feeds 5,000. And then he feeds 4,000 more. Jesus is the Word of God. Elisha has to receive it and then proclaim it. Jesus is the Word of God. When Jesus feeds 5,000, there's some left over. And Jesus is, in fact, the bread of life. He says in John, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." That in Christ, all of these things, baptism, the Lord's Supper, our sermons, the text of Scripture, everything culminates and points us and brings us to Jesus Christ. He is light and life. And so as really we close this evening, let us continue to just dwell on the fact that God the Father, in his infinite love and wisdom, has provided for us someone greater than Elijah, greater than Elijah, greater than Moses, and greater than the host of heavens. He's provided for us Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has come with compassion in order to heal and bind up the sick and the wounded, to raise the dead back to life. And then, after accomplishing his great ministry, he has given us the Holy Spirit. He has provided for us, and he has given us the church, his bride, to be a part of, to work for, and to see grow and spread. And Christ brings this eternal kingdom. And so really, from this small text, let us do as the Israelites of old did. Trust God. Understand his word is always true. And understand his great care and compassion for his people. And may all praise, honor, and glory be due to him. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we do pray. And we turn to you in thankfulness, in joy that you have provided us so much. And yet, Father, there's actually even more that you are going to give us. There is a kingdom that is yet to come. There's infinite bliss and happiness in your presence forevermore. There is life everlasting in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, fill our hearts this evening with joy over all that you are doing in us and around the world. We know there is much darkness in this world, but Christ, the light of the world, is here, and he's coming again. In his name we pray. Amen.